Every person made alive in Jesus is gifted by the Holy Spirit. These spiritual gifts are given to us for the sole purpose of love and building each other up. In a time of division, Jesus' Spirit moves to heal. In a time of fracture, the voice of love himself calls us back together as one body, daughters and sons, gifted to love.
My name is Grace. Thank you for continuing to stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's texts are taken from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Grace. Good morning, church. Really, really good to see you. Good to have you with us today. Hey, one thing I forgot, by the way, my name's Matt. I always forget to say that. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. People come up to me often in the lobby and say, so you're Mark, right? I'm like, no, actually, I'm Matt. I just don't say very often, but good to have you here. I forgot to mention it last week, but we did, as a church, and involved with a number of other churches in the city. I forget how many churches, like 60 churches or something like that in Vancouver and Burnaby and the Lower Mainland. We did a prayer walk over the course of a week, ended last week, and I just was so encouraged by our body. We covered, as Wes said, we covered 95 streets in Vancouver and covered them in prayer, prayed over them, and just so encouraged by that. We're very excited for next year and doing that again, lifting it better and bigger with a number of churches. Really, it was a really exciting thing as we celebrated that last weekend together as a group of churches. So anyways, just wanted to let you know about that and let you know how encouraged and thankful we were for you and your work in interceding on behalf of our city, businesses, residential neighborhoods, just other people. Lots of stories came out of that were really, really amazing. So thank you for that. And that just has reminded me and sparked just the reality for us that we need to just keep our eyes on it this morning as we go into the text that Grace just read for us, the texts. We are in and we live in the middle of a spiritual war. A very real spiritual battle. There is a war going on. Whether you are a Christian and you know this or not yet and you don't yet know this, there is a battle going on for your heart and your mind. And you have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy all that the Lord would want to do in you, to build you up, draw you to himself, to set you free and to save you ultimately, and to make you his own. But we are locked in that battle even today. We as a church, we've been working even with some, there have been some demonic manifestations in the body in the last while. We don't talk about that a lot, but they happen every now and again. And they've kind of over the last number of years become a little bit more frequent, but just some things where, the enemy of our souls and the enemy of the good that God wants to do in this church and in this city is really at work trying to twist and pervert. To me, that's very exciting. And so things like prayer walking, covering 95 streets in the city with prayer intercession is really amazing. And it's why we're talking about spiritual gifts today. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. We are thankful, as Cliff was talking about, for so many things. But we're thankful because one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit has gifted us. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift so that you can engage as a warrior in this battle. You've been given a gift. You are not a spectator. There are no spectators in the church. There are only participants and those that we're seeking to reach. And so you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, at least one. Many of us have multiple gifts. And this series and what we're doing here, we're taking the text that Grace just read, which are from a number of places, and the text we read last week from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, where Paul talks about, you know, the fact that there are varieties of service, variety of gifts, varieties of activities, but the same Spirit who empowers them all and everyone. And we're taking this moment in 1 Corinthians to pause and say, okay, let's talk about that variety. Let's look at the gifts of the Spirit that we have in the New Testament. Let's actually talk about what each one of them is in a general sense and go through them. Our prayer as elders, as staff in this time, is that these gifts would be activated in our body and released. We need all of you to operate in your God-given gifts. Every single person here, the church is a priesthood of believers. There is not a professional class of Christians who do the spiritual and powerful stuff, and then there's everybody else who kind of watches it and pays money so that that group of people can do their job. That's not how it works in the church. We are a priesthood of believers, and if you are not operating in your gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, the church is hurting. And we are one body, and sometimes, church, the body gets very sick and infected, and often it's just through atrophy. Our muscles aren't working sometimes. Because the arm isn't doing its job over here. It's just limp at the side or the leg or whatever, and the body's not healthy in that way. And so the prayer for this time, the reason we're doing this is for the activation of the entire body in every single part. And so that's the heart behind it. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into the set of gifts for today. So Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your gifts. It is, Lord, not your gifts that we seek. It's you that we want. It's your presence. I ask, Lord, for this church and for this series. We know we need to talk about these things. And I also know how the enemy would love to distract us with the tools in the tool belt, instead of the one who has given us every good and perfect gift and called us. So Lord, thank you for the tools. We want to wield them. We want to use them. We want to become skillful with them. But Lord, we don't want to become distracted by them. So would you, Holy Spirit, just keep us very, very close. We ask that you would fall in a fresh way on this church, in this city, Lord, that you would work, that you would speak, that you would use us. But more than anything, God, that you'd keep us focused on our first value as a church, Jesus' presence. The humble pursuit of your presence, being conformed, continually transformed into your image, contending for your kingdom. We ask you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So variety of gifts, variety of service, variety of activity, same Spirit. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11 goes on to illustrate that variety with a list of gifts, which is a partial list of gifts. And he starts to name things like words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. So again, partial list. We're taking this opportunity to go and look at all of the gifts. Next week, we're going to begin in on that list of kind of what we're calling power gifts. But we've used this categorization system for the gifts because you need some kind of categorization. But again, like I said last week, none of them are watertight. They're not perfect categories. And I don't really like any of the categories that are available for our use. But we're using this category of love, word, and power gifts to break these up and make it manageable. So love gifts we're defining as gifts that manifest the love of God in practical ways. Word gifts clarify the nature, action, and purposes of God. And power gifts demonstrate the power, presence, and reality of God. very important that you know that we have built a foundation over the last 4 weeks for this series. We can't double back. We've got a lot of ground to cover in each week because there's so much here. But make sure if you're just jumping in today, you're going to need the last 4 weeks to really make sense of what we're doing. So last week, again, we looked at the love gifts like administration or guidance, mercy, helps, service, and we looked at giving. And I just want to say this quickly. You need to know this. Like, the Holy Spirit did some amazing work in our church last week. Like, we were blown away by it. I've probably heard, like, somewhere in the neighborhood of, like, 15 stories, and there are a lot more than that, but I get to hear kind of a cross-section of things from different people. And what was really surprising to a number of us was, and I wasn't expecting it at all, but it really seemed like what the Holy Spirit did last week was especially focused on the gift of mercy. I was not expecting that. I know that some people on the prayer team weren't expecting that, but there were people in the body during worship last week as we were responding and praying. I had you stand, and we prayed for the activation of these gifts if you desired them or thought you maybe had them. And there were people during that response that who experienced powerful manifestation of the Spirit who'd never experienced things like that before. There were words of knowledge given to people on the prayer team. There was one instance where a person on the prayer team was given a word about somebody in the church in like a specific kind of situation and was like, Lord, what do I do? And then like, how do I know who that person is? And the person came up for prayer and began to share. This is their situation. But one thing that we saw like so powerful last week was just the gift of mercy. And I've thought about that a lot this week. Why did the Holy Spirit want to just pour out mercy on this church? And it's because, as we read in 1 Corinthians, these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They are a revelation of his heart. What it means, and the fact that God was giving so many in here mercy last week, is that he desires for us as a people to know his mercy. And the vehicle through which he wants to demonstrate that mercy is you. So, it has made me really thankful for the heart of God's mercy toward us. This is about relationship, church. This is about seeking him, not the gifts. Some have also asked, just before we get into this next list, some have asked, you know, where do I use these gifts? Where do I go and use these gifts? And there are lots of ways to use all the gifts we looked at last week and every week around here. Like, for example, you know, if you have a mercy gift, you know, we got justice and mercy ministries, dinner of love, melting pot, all that stuff. We put giving stations in the back here because some of you have a giving gift. You're all called to give, by the way, but some of you have a giving gift, just as an aside. And so those are there for you. There's lots of ways. Community group, gospel community is obviously a big one. Ministry teams, every ministry team needs people. So if you have a service and a helps gift, like every ministry team needs people, tech team, kids, everything. But the reason I'm stopping short of giving you like specific things with each gift is because I don't want us to over-programatize these gifts. Can we just not over-programatize the Christian life in this series? Like, can we commit to that as a church? This is about relationship. If you're not sure where to use your gifts, just remember the gifts are given for the building up of the body, for the building up of the church to love one another with. If you don't know where to use your gifts, it's a pretty good sign that you're not actually in Christian community or not in deeply enough. So where I'd probably tell you to start, if you're asking me, you know, where do I use my gifts? I'd probably tell you, get in gospel community and you're going to find people who need your gifts. Okay? Let's jump into the list for today. So we've looked at the love gifts last week. Today we're looking at word gifts, which clarify the nature, action, purposes of God. We're looking at the gifts of apostleship, teaching, exhortation, leadership, shepherding, and evangelism. We're giving very brief flyovers of these gifts, and we're giving very general definitions of the gifts. That's intentional. I do not want, just like I don't want us to over-programatize the gifts, we also don't want to try to nail them down too tightly. These are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is infinite. He can give whatever gift he wants. Don't try to define these too tightly, and don't try to say, here's my gift, here's the box, here's the only way my gift can work. The Holy Spirit can mix these gifts up. He can give you half of that gift and half of that gift and put them together into a whole new gift. He can do whatever he wants. Like, there's other gifts in the body that are not even listed in the New Testament. I think there's a gift of intercessory prayer. Because we see some people so full of the Spirit, and that's probably a combination of like a mercy gift and maybe a word of wisdom gift or knowledge or something. But the Holy Spirit can do what he wants. In the Old Testament, we see a whole different set of gifts that he gives, right? We see him give people like in craftsmanship, like to work with wood and linen. And we see him give musical gifts, all that kind of stuff. So these are brief flyovers, vague or general definitions. It's intentional. This is the Holy Spirit that we're trying to understand, his heart. And these are manifestations of him. Okay, let's jump in to the first gift in our word gift today, the gift of apostleship. The gift of apostleship is often quite misunderstood because in the New Testament, apostleship is not just a gift, it's also an office. So we've studied in just recently through 1 Timothy, the office of elder and deacon, right? We've studied, those are offices, those are roles which specific people fulfill in the church. And in the early church, apostle was an office just like that. Like elder and deacon. But unlike elder or deacon, the office of apostle today is closed. Sometimes we call this like the capital A apostle gift and the lowercase a apostle gift. The capital A apostle is no longer. The lowercase, the gift of apostleship still remains and the Holy Spirit still pours it out. See, the capital A apostles, these were the 12 disciples of Jesus, minus Judas, plus Paul. Like this was a group who operated in the early church with the same authority as the Old Testament prophets. None of us have that. Just to be really clear, none of us have, like these. This was a group that could speak and write Holy Scripture. None of us have that. They were called to ministry personally by Jesus. These were witnesses, like eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and they laid the foundation of the church, as we see in Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation is not still being laid today. The foundation is laid. Jesus is the cornerstone. The office of apostle church is closed, but the gift remains. The gift is still very much present in Jesus' church, which is why, by the way, we see people listed as apostles in the New Testament who weren't part of the original 12. They had the spiritual gift of apostleship. People like Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junia. These were men and women with the spiritual gift of an apostleship. Now, to be an apostle, here's what the gift is. To be an apostle meant that you were a messenger or a representative of somebody. And in the case of the spiritual gift, it means being sent by the Spirit of Jesus to begin new works for the sake of the kingdom. Here's a definition. Apostleship refers to those who are sent or specifically commissioned by Jesus' Spirit to start new churches, new missions, new ministries. People with this gift are like the entrepreneurs of the church. They are constantly coming up with new ideas, new strategies to make it for the church to make an impact in the world. And it's so important, Westside, that we have these people operating in the church because they allow us to better contextualize the gospel to ever-changing culture. We need apostles, like the spiritual gift of apostleship in the church today. Really important for you to know, and this is going to be a theme as we go through today, this is not limited to church planters, it's not limited to elders or deacons or other paid staff in the church. This is, again, the whole church. The gift of apostleship is in our body. You know, for example, that like Dinner of Love, for example, Melting Pot, which I already mentioned, these new ministries, they're not new anymore, but they were new at a time, and they started by just a family in the church who felt called and commissioned to begin a new work. It started really small. They stepped out. We're at the Russian Community Center forever on West 4th. And then it's grown into a ministry that's a major and vital part of this church today. That was the gift of apostleship in use, maybe leadership as well, but a variety of gifts there. Now, here's what apostleship is not. Apostleship is not those of us who have lots of ideas for other people to do. I just want to make this really clear. This is very common. As a pastor, I get this a lot. Hey, here's a great idea for you to do. And then like all these things, here's what we should be doing. Da, 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 da. And I often will respond like, that's great. When do you want to start? And what kind of support do you need to begin this amazing new thing that you want to do in the church? And often that's the end of the conversation. Apostleship is not having great ideas. Apostleship is being sent. You're sent. You don't just see what other people should do. You're sent to go begin a work. Really important for apostles that people with this gift, that you stay connected to the local church. Like, I think one of the most dangerous things with the gift, the spiritual gift of apostleship, is when you become disconnected from the local church. And it's a real temptation, because to people wired this way, like, the holy rhythms of Jesus' people seem slow and backwards oftentimes. Again, you're the entrepreneurs of the church. Like, you're watching, you're like Forbes 30 under 30. Your mind is full of, like, how tech startups work. And the very worst thing you can do is disconnect from the local church and kind of a little bit, you know, with a bit of resentment, and go and start this new thing because the church doesn't get it. It happens all the time, and it's a big problem. So apostleship, that's the first gift, a very, very important gift for Jesus' church today. Next one, again, we're going to go pretty quick. Next one that tends to get a decent amount of play in the church, maybe in some ways too much play in the church, is the spiritual gift of teaching. Teaching is the supernatural ability to explain, expose, and apply biblical truth. We have a lot of amazing teachers in our church, like amazing teachers. Many of you make a living teaching. Great communicators, natural abilities, acquired skills. We talked about natural abilities and acquired skills last week. Many of you, as I said, teach for a living, but you may or may not have this gift. Just because you teach for a living doesn't mean you have this spiritual gift. The word supernatural in our definition is really, really important. It's there because this gift, like all the gifts, is church-centered. The Spirit gives these gifts for the building up of the church. That means it's not the spiritual gift of teaching when you're teaching math or economics or weightlifting 101. Like, that's not the spiritual gift at work. You might be a great communicator, a great teacher. Don't confuse that with the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is centered on the church. I love how one person said it. The spiritual gift of teaching is the living word Jesus using his written word, the Bible, by the Holy Spirit to bring about the will of the Father. The spiritual gift of teaching is the supernaturally empowered communication of biblical truth. It's specific to biblical truth. The gift of teaching is the teaching of the Bible. It's what you become. You're somebody who is full of joy and passion to teach the Bible. These people with this gift tend to love studying. Like, they're lifelong learners, but they're not just thirsting for knowledge. These people love the church. They love the church. They love the people of Jesus. They have a burden to see the church thrive and become healthy. They want the lordship of Jesus to alter the framework of everybody else's lives. This is an amazing gift, Westside family, because what happens when this gift is being used properly is the teacher herself or himself becomes very unimportant. You may want to debate this with me, and I understand that, but I believe this is one of the spiritual gifts that I have. And the reason why I think that is because what often happens to me when I teach is that people come up to me afterward to tell me how profoundly impacted they were by something I said. Then they go on to tell me what I said, and I know for a fact I did not say that. Like, for a fact. I did not say that. And here's what happened. I was saying something full of love for Jesus' people. Like, it fills my heart. I'm full of joy. I never have more strength or energy than when I'm teaching the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. But the Holy Spirit is doing something because he supernaturally empowered the teaching, and he's saying to some of you right now what you need to hear and not what I'm saying. What I wrote in my sermon, the notes that I took a lot of time to write down, they don't matter very much, is the point. It's a spiritual gift at work, so the Holy Spirit uses it supernaturally. He moves through it. Again, remember last week, it's a snowblower, not a shovel. Rebar wire twister, not a wrench. But I think because teachers generally stand on platforms, literally or figuratively, and that has a way of padding the ego, this is one of the only gifts that comes with a warning. In James 3:1, James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." It's essential, if you have this gift, that you know that the primary suit cannot be teaching. The primary pursuit of your life has to be being filled with Jesus' Spirit and Jesus' words before disseminating those truths to others. A huge warning sign with this gift is when those with a teaching gift begin to demand a platform instead of waiting humbly on Jesus' Spirit to raise them up in his time. The teaching gift will operate even if you're far from Jesus. Here's the scary thing, the dangerous thing, the dark thing. The teaching gift can work even if you're far from Jesus. I don't even think I need to give you examples of where we've seen that in the church. It is vital if you have this gift. More vital than that you are teaching is that you are seeking the presence of Jesus and seeking him in the quiet place, in the hidden places. And it's related to the next gift I want to look at, the gift of exhortation. Exhortation, family, is the capacity to urge people to action in terms of applying biblical truth, to encourage people generally with biblical truth, or to comfort people through the application of biblical truth to their needs. I find that for this gift, exhortation, that when most people hear it, they tend to think like confrontation. So this is the spiritual gift that a lot of people think they have, but actually you're just a jerk. Like, let's be honest, okay? You think you have this gift because you love getting in people's faces and you don't mind using the Bible as a bludgeon. That's not what this gift is. That's not this gift. Exhortation is not that. Actually, this same word translated as exhortation is translated all over the New Testament as consolation or encouragement, like the same word. Did you know this word translated as exhortation is actually used to describe aspects of both the Holy Spirit's ministry and Jesus' ministry? In John 14, Jesus uses this word to talk about the counseling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come at you with the Bible as a bludgeon. He comes at you like a dove. Like a sensitive and flighty bird, which you can scare away, you can grieve, quench, resist. He comes at you like a dove. He is a still, small voice. He's not timid. Or in 1 John, the Apostle John uses the same word to talk about the advocating work of Jesus. The way that Jesus advocates for you before the Father. When we talk about exhortation, and we're talking about encouragement, consolation. The gift absolutely will include confrontation, but it's gentle rebuke. It's gentle rebuke. You bring the Word of God to bear in the life of the person. Leslie Flynn put it so well when she writes, "The gift of exhortation involves the supernatural ability to come alongside, to help, to strengthen the weak, reassure the wavering, buttress the buffeted, steady the faltering, console the troubled, and encourage the halting." The exhortation is a lot like the gift of mercy, except those gifted with exhortation tend to think word first. Like, they see you struggling, they see somebody suffering and hurting, and their first instinct is to find them a scripture. Like, the first instinct isn't necessarily to go to the grocery store and get them a bag of groceries or new socks or whatever. It's I got to get that. What is the Lord saying to this person in the Bible? It's like you read the scriptures and people's faces come to mind. If you have this gift, you're that person who texts everybody in your life scriptures, like, nonstop. You can't help it. Your Instagram feed is full of scriptures. You know, everybody else is putting pictures of themselves. You just have scriptures all over your feed. You're that person. And you need to know, because sometimes this gets misunderstood, there's nothing trite about this gift. If you have this gift, one of your strongest desires is to get the Bible into people's hands. Why? Because you have been personally transformed by the Word of God. You know how powerful His speaking voice is. Somebody with this gift is not satisfied with a superficial acceptance of the truth. They're not satisfied with, like, being in a gathering on Sunday, then you go out for lunch after and you just move on to other things. They want to go deeper. They want to keep talking about it because they believe the power of God is in the Word of God. If there's a danger, a dark side of this gift, it's that, you know, the people who operate in this gift often don't receive the same kind of encouragement back, and they so desperately need it. It ministers to them. Nothing could minister to them more than the Bible, than the Scriptures. So can I encourage you, on the flip side, those who don't have this gift, but you're a recipient of somebody with this gift, can you send them a Scripture back once in a while? I know it's harder work for you. It's a wrench. It's a shovel. But it's good work. And to those of you who have this gift, please do not grow weary of doing good. Please do not sending and spreading the Word of God to all. We need it desperately. Desperately, the Holy Spirit uses it. Next up, leadership. Leadership refers to the Spirit-given capacity to exercise influence over a group of people, moving them toward a vision or goal, enabling the body of Christ to accomplish their God-given purpose. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions with the gift of leadership, so let's clear a couple of them up. First, leadership is not administration. Remember, we talked about administration last week. Administration is the steering gift. Big ship, open seas, deep waters, that's the church. And Jesus has called some to be at the helm, setting the direction, like how do we get where we need to go? But Jesus called another group to be in the back room looking over the map. Saying, hey, we're here, we need to go here. Then the person at the helm can steer us there. But the people in the back with the map are also trying to figure out what happens when we arrive at our first destination. What do we do next? What do we do next? And why are we even moving at all? What is our mission, vision, values? What is our purpose? What are we doing? The leadership gift is about seeing the big picture for a group of Jesus people. It's a conceptual gift. It's vision, not necessarily implementation. By the way, people with this gift tend to be fairly deficient at knowing how all the pieces are going to move together. And one of the problems with this gift, one of the misunderstandings, is that people often want or demand their leaders to be administrators. They don't just want you to set direction. They want you to get down and make everything work. And that's just not what this gift is, and it's by design. It's because we're a body, and every part is meant to be reliant on the other parts. Don't fault your leaders for their deficiencies. Come alongside and free them up instead, so they can do what they're gifted to do. And this is why in the elders in Acts 6, we looked at these guys last week as well, but it's why the elders in Acts 6 refused to be moved from the priority of prayer and the word. To help with the daily distribution of the food, even though the problem came to them from the church. Prayer and the word are the primary tools in a leader's toolbox. A leader's strength, if you have this gift, you need to know this, and we have a lot of leaders in the room, people with this spiritual gift. If you have a leadership gifting, your strength does not come from aptitude or capacity, or leadership principles that you can glean from other sectors. Your strength comes from the prayer closet. Leader, your strength comes from the secret place, the back room with the prayer and the word. That's where your strength is. How are you going to know? How are you going to get a vision for the people you lead? Whether that be your family or your gospel community, or a bigger subsection of people, how are you going to get a vision for them if you're not hidden away with Jesus, seeking his faith? This is not about applying, you know, business leadership principles to the church. It's about seeking Jesus, about intimacy with Jesus. From there, leaders can accept their role. And leaders need to be encouraged and freed up by the whole body to lean into their work. And again, I just want to reiterate this. Leaders in the church are not just paid staff and elders. This is we're going to talk about shepherding in a second, but if this gift has a dark side, if this gift have a dark side, probably the most obvious danger of the leadership gifting is that leaders may take their cues from the business world and start to function more like a CEO than somebody devoted to prayer and the word. When we talk about leadership needing to stay in the back room with a map, the idea is not isolation. The idea cannot be being removed from gospel community. The idea is not a different set of rules for the leader than everybody else has to follow. The idea here is the prioritization of life and rhythm so that leadership can actually happen. The whole body is involved in freeing up all the other parts to do their job. That's especially true with the gift of leadership. Let me clarify what I mean a little bit more as we look at the gift of shepherding. Shepherding or pastoring. And by the way, all these gifts are for the whole church. We've said they're also all these gifts, and every spiritual gift goes to both male and female. There's no differentiation in these gifts. So the gift of shepherding refers to the capacity to exercise concern and care for members of a group so as to encourage them in their growth in Christ, which involves modeling maturity, protecting them from error, and disseminating truth. We have amazing shepherds in this church, all through the body. The word shepherd, as I said, can be translated pastor. And this is why it's too bad that the word pastor has become more often used for an office than a gift. Biblically, in the New Testament, we have two offices in the church, elder and deacon. Elder and deacon. Those are the two offices. Here at Westside, we refer to deacons as ministers. If the words mean the same thing, servant. And we're working on some governance changes. If you remember, you know, and we've got AGM coming up next week, but we're working on some changes where pastor becomes an adjective for the kind of eldership. So pastoral elder, as opposed to the office of pastor. Because the two offices we have are elder and deacon. Pastoring and shepherding is one of the things that elders are called to do, but that may or may not be an elder's spiritual gift. All of us are called to a lot of these gifts, like we've talked about. An elder may or may not have the spiritual gift of pastoring, shepherding. Or an elder may have this gift, but it might not be like one-on-one. Like there's sometimes people refer to this as like, there are shepherds and there are ranchers. Right? So there are shepherds who work specifically with the flock, and then there are ranchers who work with a number of shepherds who work specifically with the flock. The ranchers love the sheep too. But the flock is large, and so the rancher might be gifted to work with the shepherds who work with the sheep instead of getting in and working with the sheep himself. Again, these are manifestations of the Spirit. These are not watertight categories. The key idea with this gift is long-term care and concern for spiritual welfare of others. Shepherds walk alongside others, model the Christian life, and accept personal responsibility for the well-being of those around them. Elders shepherd. We have paid staff who shepherd, but it's critical, again, I'm going to keep repeating this, and you're going to notice this theme, for all of us to understand that the pastor shepherds in our church are not limited to paid staff and lay elders. The best examples of shepherds in our body are our gospel community leaders. They are those who open their homes and their lives so that you can know and be known as part of the church. They are leaders who tend to think about you first and what you need first. The people with the spiritual gift of leadership tend to think about the church as a whole. Shepherds tend to think about individual sheep. They come alongside you with practical actions and pointed prayer. They model Christ-likeness usually in a smaller setting. This gift is not vision or even administrative. This is about discipleship. If you're someone with a shepherding gift, you need to absolutely make sure that you are being apprenticed to lead a gospel community. We want to hold you up in the body as a shepherd so you can use your gift. We want to bring some people into your life who need to be shepherded so you can use your gift. You need to be apprenticed to lead a gospel community. The church cannot be healthy without you using your gift. Just before we hit the last one for today, I want to make sure we're seeing some things. The leadership gift we looked at is interesting because usually those with a leadership gifting have at least one other word gift. Usually if you have a leadership gifting, you have at least one other word gift, and that other word gift becomes like the way that you work out your leadership gifting. So we have leaders with apostleship gifts who love to turn the church into an engine to start new churches and ministries and movements. Right? If you have a leader in a church with an apostleship gifting, that leader wants to shape the church to just begin new things all of the time. It's just an engine. It's pumping new things out. We have leaders with T teaching gifts, who love to turn the church into a school or a seminary. That's like the biggest motivation, is how can we get accreditation so we can actually raise up people who come away from our church with a master's degree. That's what they want. We have leaders with a shepherding gift who love to build community, and that's the whole thing. And we have leaders with evangelistic gifts who love to turn the church into an evangelistic training ground. And everything is about the seeker. And everything is about the person who's coming in who doesn't know Jesus. And that's really the focus. And I need us to see as we go through these lists today, specifically these word gifts, that's not bad, but it is very incomplete. It's not bad, church, but it is incomplete. It is incomplete and less than the local church is supposed to be when we build a church around the gifts of one particular leader with one particular bent. It creates a problem for us and real damage, especially in such a consumeristic culture like ours. The local church is supposed to be a body. And all of the variety we have listed here for us in the New Testament is supposed to be present. We need all the parts and all the gifts working together. We need, as a church, to be planting churches, starting ministries, teaching doctrine, building community, and raising evangelists all at once. All at the same time. How are we going to do that? I have no clue. I have no idea. I have a leadership and a teaching gift. So I'm going to keep on telling you about it until you do something with it. That's the truth. I'm going to keep talking to you about these things until you go, wait a second, I have that gift. Maybe I could write Matt an email and say, hey, here's something I would like to do. And we can get a group of people around you. I think that for us going forward as a church, I've been having a number of conversations recently with some amazing leaders in our body who are coming up, who are being inspired with all kinds of new ideas. And we really want to increase the ownership of this church for you, the body. We, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, like the leadership kind of style gifts, we are here to support you, equip you for your works of ministry that the Lord has called you to. My point, and the reason I've been so excited to get to this series as a church, because I want us all to see that Jesus' Spirit has gifted you. You are not a spectator in the family of God. You are a missionary. You are a soldier. You are a farmer. You are an athlete. You are a laborer in the field, and you have a good, good master who has given you talent. And it's coming back to see the return on investment. You've been gifted. You cannot bury that gift in the ground. You cannot bury it and expect the master to be pleased when he returns. It is time for Jesus' people to stop borrowing from the world on this point and building churches around personality and charisma and the giftedness of an individual. We need to begin stepping into our call as a priesthood. As a priesthood, this is why we need these gifts activated in the body. Again, it's not about the gifts. We're pursuing Jesus, but we are his body. And every one of us has been gifted. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with identity or value. We don't decide what we have or how much we have. It's all his. And so let me give you one more before we respond. The gift of evangelism. Again, it's a gift we're all called to, like a lot of the gifts. But for some of us, we just have extra spiritual power, effectiveness in this area. It's a snowblower, not a shovel, and on. You've heard me say it a million times. We see this gift in Ephesians 4, Acts 21, and 2 Timothy 4. Here's a general definition. Evangelism refers to the special ability to communicate the gospel message in relevant and effective ways to those outside of Jesus. Those of you with the gift of evangelism know who you are. And the people around you know who you are too. You're very hard to hide. You're hard to hide. You burn inside with the fact that people right now are dying without Jesus. That burdens your heart. Do you know why it burdens your heart? Because it burdens the heart of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus longs to be with his bride? He longs to be with his bride, but he is waiting. He's not slow to fulfill his promise. He's patiently waiting. Why? Because he desires that none should perish. He's waiting for more to come into the family. And so the Spirit, you got to understand how high of a priority this is on the Spirit's to-do list. The hope of the world is Jesus coming back. The reason he's waiting is for more people to come to know him. So the Spirit gives an evangelistic gifting to the church. Now we run courses like Alpha because we all have people in our lives who don't know Jesus, and we need to invite them to Alpha just to begin a conversation. We run courses like Alpha because not all of us have an evangelistic gifting, if we're honest. So here's a really easy, comfortable setting, you know, in pre-COVID times and hopefully very soon in the future, around a meal, around a table, and just conversationally, we're just going to discuss the things of faith. Just bring your questions, bring your thoughts, bring your concerns, bring your anger, bring whatever you want, bring your doubt. But some of us have an evangelistic gifting, and you cannot help but share the gospel. Look, the gospel message is not proclaimed until the gospel message is proclaimed. The gospel is not heard by the living of a good, godly life. The gospel comes from two Greek words meaning good news and announcement. The gospel is literally the announcement of good news. It is the announcement of a historically verifiable event that happened 20 centuries ago when Jesus, like a Jewish baby was born, Jesus, fully God, fully man. He took our sins on himself, died on a cross, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later. That's a pivotal event when somebody rises from the dead. And so Jesus, this event happened. The whole world was changed around it. Here are the stories of all the people whose lives were changed around that. Like historical documents collected here and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit so we can know what happened. But the gospel is not preached until somebody preaches the gospel. We can use mercy all day long. We can do service and helps all day long, and we have to, and those are our gifts, and those open the door and prepare the way off, but the gospel is not preached until somebody opens their mouth and shares the good news, the announcement, the historical event, the thing that happened. And if you have the gift of evangelism, this announcement of good news is burned into your heart. We put out a blog this week, a little like these little mini blogs, and somebody just shared how they recently came to Jesus. And when they came, they just couldn't stop talking about this with about Jesus and sharing the gospel with friends and relatives and Uber drivers and everybody. Don't worry about whether you have this gift or not, church. We're all called to share faith, but if you have it, again, it burns inside of you. You cannot shake the reality that people are dying without Jesus. And when you preach, and if you will be faithful, and if you will not grow weary of doing good and operating in your evangelistic gifting, and if you will not be ashamed, and if you will not be ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it's the power of God, if you will continue to open your mouth. I mean, just look what happened to Peter in Acts 2. He preaches the gospel, and we read that people who heard him were cut to the heart and said to him and the other apostles, "What do we need to do?" So these are the word gifts: apostleship, teaching, leadership, exhortation, shepherding, evangelism. Everyone a manifestation of the Spirit. Everyone a window into the heart of God. We desire these gifts. We pursue these gifts. Why? Because we want him. We're not distracted by the tools. We want him. So we need to pray for the activation, the release of these gifts in the body. There, if you are spiritually gifted in any of these areas, you need to know you have an enemy who is trying to hold you back, wants to blind you and distract you from using your gift. I don't know about you, but I find that often the greatest attack comes in the area of spiritual giftedness. I don't know how things work in the spiritual realm that way. I don't know how sometimes he knows what a spiritual gift is, but it seems like there's attack in those specific areas. If you know that you have one of these gifts or something inside you is saying, I want one of these gifts, I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. We're going to pray for you. But before we do, I just want to remind you of the heart of God in each of these. The gift of apostleship is a gift after God's own heart. None of us were sent before the Father sent the Son. The first apostle, Jesus, the first sent one who came for us. He left glory, emptied himself, and entered the darkness of our spaces, and he has filled some of you with that call, that empowerment, that gift. He will never leave you or forsake you as you go, but some of us are being called to start, to plant, to go, to enter a space that most others wouldn't. Is he speaking to your heart on this one? Teacher, your love for the word of God means you understand the power of his speaking voice. The voice that spoke and said, let there be light. The word that went out and created has called you, has filled you. The Lord has put his words in your mouth and you have the incredible privilege of his word flowing through you. You are here so we can see captives set free and the church built up. Leaders, you have a vision. You can see things that others can't. You have a vision for Jesus' people, Jesus' church. Why? Because he has one. The Spirit wants to inspire the people of Jesus. It's in his heart to be our leader, to let us see what he sees so he doesn't keep us in the dark, and you are here to help us with that. His heart is to give sight to his people. The releasing and operating of this gift in your life means the quiet place with him. It means prayer and the word. It means the prayer closet is your home. You need to discover what's on his heart. Exhorter, encourager, comforter, counselor. The heart of Jesus flows through you when you open the Bible for us. The Spirit guarantees through you to our hearts experientially that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He lets us feel that reality, that really real reality as you use your gift. This is his heart of mercy. Shepherds, pastors, disciple makers. Again, we're all called to that. But some of us, it's in you. I just want you to look with me for a second at our great shepherd. In Psalm 23, we see Jesus gives us what we need, leads us to rest in still waters, restores our souls, teaches us how to walk, takes away all of our fear, spreads a table before us in the presence of our enemies, anoints our heads with oil. His heart is for the people in this church to experience all of that practically through the gift he's given you. We need you. And lastly, evangelist, the message is on your lips because God desires that none should perish, but all should reach repentance. Jesus, the bridegroom, longs for his church, the bride, but he waits. Because his heart breaks the way yours breaks for the lost. The gift he's given flows straight from the center of all that he is. So church, I expect this to be a smaller group than last time because these are maybe more limited gifts. But don't worry, you know, if you're standing regularly for a gift, you might have a gift in each category too. But if you feel impressed that you have or desire the gift of apostleship, teaching, leadership, shepherding, exhortation or evangelism, would you please pray, stand so we can pray for you. And prayer team, why don't you come up to the front as well while we do this. Happy Thanksgiving, church. We have a lot to be thankful for, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this priesthood. Thank you for this priesthood. I just want to ask right now, Holy Spirit, for a covering and a peace over the hearts and the minds of those who are standing. I want to ask for your great grace to be experienced in this moment. And I want to ask, Lord, for great comfort, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You are He who comforts us. Thank you that you've gifted us. You've not only set us free and raised us up and given us new life, but you've given us gifts, manifestations of your heart, every one of them needed equally as much as the others in the body. And so, Lord, I ask that you release the gift of apostleship in our church. And those with that gift would be unable to shake the call to start, to plant, to go, to begin, to do whatever it is they need to do for the building up of your church. I ask, Lord, that you would release the teaching gift and destroy the pride that would want to quench the power of this gift. I ask, Lord, that you would do an emptying work in our body, that you'd continue in the empty work and destroy all ego and all pretense and all desire for the glory that comes from man, and we instead just desire the glory that comes from you. Lord, the gift of exhortation, the people who meet the suffering with your words, would you build them up and strengthen them and empower them to be effective and active? Holy Spirit, fill them, I pray. In any area, Lord, where they are struggling to see their gift as valuable or to see the part they play as necessary, I ask, Lord, that you would just shut the mouth of every spirit, not yours, and let the only thing that remains be your speaking voice in their life. For the shepherds, Lord, I pray you'd call many shepherds to this church. And I pray for the ministry of our gospel community, apprentices and leaders, Lord, that you would raise them up as shepherds, pastors. Lord, fill our church with shepherds so that you can bring a whole bunch of lost people in here and we can make disciples of them. For the leaders, God, those who see the big picture, I pray, God, that anything in the way of the vision, anything in the way of the sight right now, anything blocking it, that the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the pursuits of the world, I ask, Lord, that you would those things that used to taste sweet would turn to ashes in the mouths of the leaders in our church, and they would be called and given sight and freed up by the rest of the parts of the body, Lord, to be alone with you in the prayer closet. They would give themselves to prayer and the word and then step out the way you've called them. And Lord, for the evangelists, thank you for the evangelists, Lord. They bear like embarrassment and shame at times. I ask, Lord, that you would remove all of the shame, that you would free them from all the embarrassment, and that to them they would not be ashamed of the gospel, for they understand, they know it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And I ask for the rest of us, Lord, who don't have this gift, that we would be so ready and so willing and so quick to come alongside the evangelists and support them and love them and encourage them and build them up and support them in their ministry. And Lord, I ask that you would quicken evangelism in more people in this church. And I ask that you would send out evangelists into our city with a kind of effectiveness that we have not yet seen in Vancouver. And that when they share the gospel, when they open their mouths, that they would get the exact same reaction Peter got in Acts 2. And people would be cut to the heart and say, what do I need to do? And they would be saved. Release these gifts, Lord. We love you. It's all for you. These are manifestations of you. I pray just against any spiritual attack in the next week over the people standing right now. And as we take communion, God, that you would just fill us with your presence and your love and a real tangible sense of your pleasure in your people because of Jesus. In your name, amen.